Take your Bible, please, and find Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. Bless you, Celebration Choir and Orchestra, for reminding us we have good news to tell everywhere. January 1972 was a very pivotal day in my life. I was a young, single pastor. I was happily single. I was tired of girls. They were heartache and trouble. And on a Monday night, I made my way across the street from my home, where I lived with my parents, to a youth prayer meeting, a part of a revival that had gone on in my hometown for several years. Ebbed and flowed, but it's continued. And little did I know that two of my friends by the name of Pat and Gail would come. They were gifted singers and sung in the church where I served as pastor. And they showed up on this Monday night, and they introduced me to Kim Pierce. And they said, "Brother Al, we brought you a wife." Well, I wasn't looking for a wife. And I thought she was a very beautiful young lady. At the time she was 19, I was 23. But I made no effort to contact her for several months. But it was a very strategic time because I met the girl that I would later propose to. In fact, 6 months later, I did propose to her. The sanctuary of Carolina Baptist Church, the church I served as pastor, she said yes. And 3 months after that, 9 months after we were introduced, we were husband and wife. That was a very important introduction. In fact, I can make the case that was the single most important human introduction I've ever experienced. And now we've been happily married for 37 years. However, the most important introduction is not when we introduce a future husband and wife together or some other human introduction, but the most important introduction that you and I can make to any person or persons is to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when a person comes to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an eternal relationship. Jesus is the hope of the world, and Jesus is the hope of the human heart. Now, why is this the case? Because Jesus alone provides pardon for our sins. Jesus alone provides peace with God. It'll never be found any other place except in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus alone provides abundant life now for all who trust in Him, and Jesus alone provides eternal life in heaven. And so this morning I want you to think with me about this subject, helping others to Jesus. I want you to think with me for a few minutes this morning about what we need to know and do and understand if we are going to be that human instrument, that catalyst that introduces others to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our text is found in Luke's Gospel. There is a parallel account in Mark's Gospel and in Matthew's Gospel. But we're going to look today in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. And read through verse 26, Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Luke writes, "One day as he," that is Jesus, "was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Samaria were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, 'Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. And everyone was amazed, and they gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things this day. Now, what we have in this encounter that Jesus had with this multitude that were pressing in at this house to hear him teach and to be healed by him, and in particular, this paralyzed man who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who also had his sins forgiven, what we have in this encounter is a classic model of personal witness on the part of the friends of this paralyzed man. But I want us to look at this text from three perspectives. First of all, I want us to go through this passage carefully and consider Jesus. And then I want us to go through it a second time and consider the paralyzed man, the paralytic. And then I want us to go through it a third time and consider the friends who were instrumental in bringing this paralyzed man into the presence of Jesus, where his deepest needs might be met by the only one who could meet those needs. So first of all, I want you to think with me about Jesus. Consider Jesus as he is revealed to us in Luke's account of the healing of the paralytic. First of all, I want you to see with me in verse 17 that we are told that Jesus was a popular teacher. Look again in verse 17. One day as he, Jesus, was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. Now we read in Mark's account that so many people had gathered to hear Jesus teach that they were standing outside. There was no more room to put anyone else inside the house. And so they were pressed inside. They were standing outside straining to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Luke tells us that they came from every village of Galilee. And they came all the way from Judea, and they came from Jerusalem. We learn in Mark's account of this event that it took place in Capernaum, which is in Galilee. And so people had traveled great distances, either on foot or by donkey, to hear Jesus. And perhaps if they were afflicted with some kind of physical ailment, to be healed by him. But here was Jesus, a teacher, teaching the truths of God. And he was a very popular teacher. Now, perhaps some had come with honorable motives. They wanted to learn from this prophet. Perhaps others had come from dishonorable motives. And we can certainly surmise from this text that some of the Pharisees, maybe not all of them, but some of the scribes and some of the Pharisees had come to catch Jesus, to try to snare him in some misstatement. And so whether they were there for honorable motives or dishonorable motives, they were certainly there in large numbers, and we find that Jesus was a very popular teacher. Next, we see in verse 17 that Jesus has the power to heal. Jesus had the power to heal, and Jesus has the power to heal even today. Look again in verse 17. Look at the second sentence in verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present for him, Jesus, to heal the sick. The power of God rested upon Jesus in supernatural ways so that those who had sicknesses that were beyond the ability of physicians of that day to cure could be cured. Now we read again and again as we read through the gospel accounts how that the Lord Jesus Christ healed the sick. He restored sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He cleansed the lepers. He cast out demons. Jesus had supernatural power to heal. And this paralytic man was about to experience the healing touch of the Son of God. So we read that Jesus is a teacher, in this case, in his ministry, he's a very popular teacher. We see here that Jesus has the power to heal. Next, I want you to see with me in verse 20 that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Now, this is so very important that we grasp this. Look in verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, that is, the faith of the paralytic and the friends who brought him, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Our greatest need is forgiveness, because we have transgressed the holy commands of God. And our most desperate need, our greatest need, is someone to cleanse us from all our sins. And here we see that Jesus forgave this man his sins. Now, we're not aware if this man had any awareness of his need of forgiveness. He certainly had an awareness of his need to be healed, but we don't know if he had any awareness of his need to be forgiven. But Jesus was aware that he needed to be forgiven. And Jesus looked into his heart and saw something there and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, what we learn in this is that, as we're going to see in just a moment, Jesus' pronouncement of forgiveness of sins was a way of saying, "I'm God. I'm God in the flesh, not a mere man, and not just a teacher, and not just a miracle worker, but God." And so we see that Jesus was a popular teacher. Jesus had the power to heal. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Now, next I want you to see in verses 21 through 25 that Jesus' words and actions revealed him to be God. And notice the dialogue here, beginning with verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now, the fact of the matter is, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were right about the fact that only God can forgive sins. So when Jesus says to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven," these Pharisees and these teachers of the law, they intuitively knew that Jesus was claiming something far beyond the ability to heal and teach. He was claiming to be God. He was claiming for himself to have the power and the ability to forgive. He was claiming to be, to do that which only God can do. And so, let's read on now. Look in verse 22 and following. And Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he, the paralyzed man, stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Well, we see here that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Another evidence of his deity, of the fact that he is God. Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he questioned them. He called their hand on. He said, "Why are you doing this? Why are you thinking this in your hearts?" What's easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat, and go home"? And then to show them, Jesus healed him. And the man got up, took his mat, and went home, and the people were amazed at all that had taken place. Now, what we see here about Jesus is that the words that Jesus spoke and the actions that Jesus took, the actions to heal this man and forgive this man, reveal that Jesus is God in human flesh. He is the second person of the Godhead. Jesus truly is the hope of the world. And he's the hope of every man, whether we are paralyzed in our legs or our arms and cannot move, or whether we are paralyzed in the bondage of sin. Jesus is the hope of this world. And he is the message of life that we have to deliver to the world. Now, having considered Jesus, consider with me the paralytic. What can we learn in this passage about the paralyzed man? The first thing I want you to see with me in verse 18 is that the paralytic was helpless. He was helpless. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't move. He couldn't walk. He was at the mercy of others. Look again in verse 18. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Well, they were carrying him on a mat because he couldn't move on his own. And what we have here in the life of this paralytic is a picture of humanity. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that those without Christ are not so bad. Salvation is not just a boost from beneath, it's a birth from above. And it's spelled out very clearly in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. You can go there later and look for yourself and read the first few verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And Paul says, "You were dead in your transgressions and in your sins." The fact of the matter is that the man or woman without the Lord Jesus Christ does not have the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you are spiritually dead. Now, what a dead man needs is life. And the life is found only in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was helpless. He couldn't work his way to Jesus. And the man or woman without Christ is spiritually helpless. They are never able to work their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of seeking to do good things that will bring us in right standing with God. It is a matter of casting ourselves upon the mercy of God, who alone can give to us life where there's death. Now, I know that most of us in this room have spiritual life because we have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say to those persons here today who do not have that kind of relationship, you are spiritually dead. And you are helpless to do anything about it. Only God can save you. Only God can give you right standing with God. Only God can justify you. And He has done that. Made provision for that, I should say, through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Those without Christ are in the grip of Satan, and they need to be set free by the liberating power of the gospel of the Son of God. So we see the first thing about this paralytic was that he was helpless. He was at the mercy of friends to get him into the presence of Jesus. Next, I want you to see with me that this paralytic was willing to allow his friends to take him to Jesus. He wasn't so prideful that he would refuse to allow his friends to take him into the presence of Jesus. He saw in the Lord Jesus Christ a glimmer of hope that his paralyzed legs might regain their strength. Perhaps he went to the friends and said, "Would you take me to Jesus?" Perhaps the friends went to him and said, "Let us take you to Jesus." We don't know that. We do know they cooperated together. But apparently this paralyzed man was desperate to walk. He was desperate to be set free. Look in verse 18. And some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So he was willing to be taken. I expect that was a little bit humiliating. Just to be carted through the village on a mat. But he was willing to do it. Not only was this paralytic man willing to be taken to Jesus, and not only was he helpless, but I want you to see next that this paralytic's sins were forgiven. Look in verse 20. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." We don't know if this paralyzed man was thinking about having his sins forgiven. Perhaps he was, perhaps he wasn't. But we do know he was thinking about having his strength restored in his lame legs. But as great as is the miracle of the physical healing that took place, infinitely greater is the miracle of the forgiveness of his sins. The paralytic sins were forgiven. And then we see in verse 24 that the paralytic was healed. Look again in verse 24 and 25. Luke says that Jesus said to him, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." This phrase, "Son of Man," it's a term found in the book of Daniel. It is a reference to the coming Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is using a term that doesn't identify his humanity as much as it identifies his deity. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he, Jesus, said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, go home." It's pretty simple. No long list of sentences and words, just get up, take your mat, and go home. And Jesus obviously spoke authoritatively, because verse 25 says, "Immediately the paralyzed man stood in front of them. He took his mat he'd been lying on, and he went home praising God." Now, Jesus met every need that this man had. He had a physical need. Jesus met that. He had a spiritual need to be forgiven. Jesus met that. Now, notice with me now the means that God used to bring this man to Jesus. It's friends. Let's consider the friends. Now, Luke doesn't tell us how many there were, but Mark tells us there were four. Four men who were friends of the man. And let's consider the strategic role that these friends played in introducing this paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus. First, I want you to see with me in verse 18 that the friends had faith in Jesus. They had confidence that Jesus could do the job. Look again in verse 18. Let's work through this text one more time. "And on the day he was teaching," 18, "and some men came carrying a paralytic man and tried to take him to the house to lay him before Jesus." They had faith that Jesus could heal their friend. So they came carrying Jesus. They laid him before Jesus. They went him. They brought him into the place where they felt that he could find the kind of healing that he so desperately needed. Not only did the friends have faith that Jesus could heal this paralyzed man, but number next, I want you to see that the friends used, now watch this, creative and extreme measures to get him to Jesus. They were definitely creative and definitely extreme. Creativity won't always get you in trouble, but extreme measures sometimes will. Now, look in verse 19. What were these extreme and creative measures? They bring Jesus. They can't get in the house. Verse 19. "When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on a roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus." Is that creative? You bet. Is it extreme? Well, it depends on how much you value your property. How would you like it if somebody came and tore a hole in the roof of your house while Jesus was doing a little home Bible study at your place? You might not be too happy about that. You say, who's going to pay for this? What if it rains where I can get a roofer out here to repair my house? Extreme measures to get him to Jesus. Now, most of us, if we've grown up going to Sunday school, we know the story how in those days people in Galilee and Judea, they lived in houses that had flat roofs, and oftentimes there was an outside stairwell where you would go up in the nighttime and you would get the cool breezes at night. Apparently this was one of those houses with a flat roof, and the house was full of people hearing Jesus teach and experience his healing touch, and people standing outside, and here comes these four men carrying their friend on a mat, and they try to get in, and they try to push through the crowd, and the crowd is resistant, and so in their desperation, they go up the stairs on the outside. They They go to the roof and they just start ripping out the tiles. Here's Jesus. He's inside. He's teaching. And all of a sudden, a little debris starts coming down on him. What do you think the owner of the house was thinking? This is not right. Somebody's ripping off my property. Now, don't you think that these four men who brought their friend to Jesus, they counted the cost. Surely they counted the cost and they said to themselves, you know, only Jesus can help our friend. He's not going to be healed any other way. We've got to get him to Jesus, but we can't get him in. If we just rip a hole in the roof, we can lower him into the presence of Jesus where he can be healed. But of course, it might cause our reputation to take a hit. And beyond that, we'll either have to repair it ourselves or pay somebody to repair it. It's going to cost us a little money to get our friend to Jesus, but it's worth it. I want you to see here. I want you to see that they took extreme measures and creative measures to get their friend into the presence of Jesus. And next, I want you to see that the friends were willing to sacrifice and risk ridicule. Can you imagine what the talk was in Capernaum? Hey, did you hear about the four guys? You hear what they did over so-and-so's place? Bunch of religious fanatics, that's what they are. I believe in helping people to know Jesus, but, you know, that's taking that a little bit far. To go rip somebody's roof off just to get them in the presence of Jesus. I mean, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Well, depends on if you're the paralyzed man or you're not. I suspect the paralyzed man was pretty grateful they were willing to take those extreme measures and endure the ridicule that came with getting his friend to Jesus. Now the question comes down to us. How creative are we willing to be? What kind of measures are we willing to take? Are we willing to be called religious fanatic? You know why they did this? Because they loved this paralyzed man. Kent Hughes, recently retired as pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, in his excellent exposition of the book of the Gospel of Luke, said, and I quote, "In our own lives, our family and friends will very likely not know the healing touch of Christ unless we have the kind of love that rips open roofs, so to speak. If we truly love those around us, we will pray regularly and fervently for their salvation. We will risk being judged as fools in our efforts to win them to Christ. If we are not praying, if we are not prying open any roofs, do we really love them?" It's a tough question to ask and to answer. Do we love lost people? Do we love friends and family members that don't know Christ? I'll tell you how much we love people. The depth of our love, the depth of our concern is measured by what it takes to stop us from taking them into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a gospel to proclaim. This gospel literally means good news. It is the good news that those headed to a sinner's hell can go to heaven instead. That those who are bound up in the bondage of the adversary can be set free from their stronghold. And live for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good news. We have a message to tell. Our sins can be forgiven. The great Charles Spurgeon, in my estimation, the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, said, and I quote, young men and old men and sisters of all ages, if you love the Lord, get a passion for souls. Do you not see them? They are going down to hell by thousands. As often as the hand upon the dial completes its circuit, hell devours multitudes, some of them ignorant of Christ and others willfully rejecting Him. The world lies in darkness. This great city still pines for the light. Your own friends and kinsfolk are unsaved, and they may be dead ere this week is over. Oh, if you have any humanity, let alone Christianity, if you have found the remedy, tell the diseased about it. If you have found life, proclaim it to the dead. If you have found liberty, publish it to the captives. If you have found Christ, tell him of others. That's what personal witnessing is. It's just introducing somebody that doesn't know Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of us know people that don't know Jesus. We work with them. Perhaps we work out at the gym with them. Perhaps we play golf with them or hunt or fish with them. We sit in class with them. We see them around town. Perhaps we're in some civic organization with them. They don't have a relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be the catalyst to introduce them to the Savior. I want you to notice, just in conclusion here, that these friends of the paralytic cooperated. It wasn't just one friend, it was four friends. And it took all four to bring this man to Jesus. There's something to be said about cooperative evangelism. And in the providence of God, those of us here at Lakeview have an opportunity to be involved in two cooperative evangelistic endeavors in the next 3 months. One is the Will Graham Celebration, March 26th through 28th, Jordan-Hare Coliseum. Will Graham is the grandson of evangelist Billy Graham. And the other is our 15 days with Martin Durham, January 10 through 24. These two events are an effort on our part, at least the one with Martin Durham in January and the one in March with Will Graham, to cooperate with Christians all across East Alabama and West Georgia, to proclaim the gospel and to get as many people as possible who do not know Christ under the hearing of the gospel so that they might have a chance to repent and believe and be saved. In your worship folder today is a little brochure that says, "Bring a friend." Would you just look for that for just a moment? These have been provided for us and all the churches of our area by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. This is an Operation Andrew prayer list. And let me encourage you to join your pastor in using this as a reminder to pray regularly for the people that you know. You may say, "I don't know a dozen people that I can seriously and earnestly focus on in my prayer times." But maybe you know three or four. That you will pray for them, that you will seek to introduce them to Christ, that you will bring them the sound of the gospel during our 15 days with Martin Durham in January or during our three-day celebration with Will Graham. I want you to see how strategic you are in kingdom ministry. There are people that you know, that you have a relationship with, a friendship with, somebody that you know that doesn't know Christ, that nobody else can speak the love of God in Christ into their lives but you. Take this seriously and earnestly begin to seek the Lord about whom the Lord wants to use. He wants to use you to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ over these next few weeks and months. And know that God can use you and He will use you. It's not our ability that God's looking for so much as it is our availability. And let's not wait till January 10. That'll be too late. Now, one other thing. In my hand, I hold a gospel tract. Some months ago, I preached a sermon somewhat like this. And in inside everybody's worship folder was a gospel tract, not the same gospel tract that I hold in my hand today. And I encourage you to share it with someone. When Dennis Nunn was here over a year ago, he gave us some very helpful counsel about using gospel tracts and proclaiming the gospel to people that we want to see come to faith in Christ. A gospel tract is just simply a condensation of the gospel story. When we don't know what to say sometimes, we can just say to a friend, would you please take this and read it? Maybe we can get back together and talk about it if you have some questions about it. As you leave today, I'm going to have the ushers at all the exits, and I want you to take one of these gospel tracts. It's called This Was Your Life. This may be unlike any track you've seen. This is in a cartoon form. And I want to tell you, there are many ways to get the gospel out. You say, this is not the way I like to do it. Well, that's okay, but it's a good way. There are a lot of people who've come to faith in Christ by reading gospel tracts, some in this church. And one who came to faith in Christ reading one of these cartoon tracts is Christy Hall. And I've asked her to come now and share her story with you.
There's a rack outside that's filled with gospel tracts. Do you think these things really work? Are they lame? Do these little short messages and these little teeny folders, do they mean anything? Are they effective? Well, I'm here to tell you, yeah, people respond to them, and yes, they do work. In the eighth grade, when I was 12, I attended Faith, which is a Christian school outside Birmingham, and we had a Bible class every day. My teacher was a pastor named Jim Wilson. And one day in Bible class, we saw a film called The Cross and the Switchblade. And it was during that class, after that film, that I knew I needed a Savior. And my Savior's name is Jesus. After the film, my teacher gave me a tract called Somebody Goofed. And the tract had a simple gospel message. It describes how Satan deceives people into thinking that there's no urgency at all in their lives to accept Christ. On Monday, April the 20th, 1970, my life changed forever. And I know the date because I kept the track. This is the original track, and I know it was the date because in the back, after you go through it, and when somebody helps you accept Christ as their Savior, when you know that you're a sinner, it asks you to record the date, and I did, and I kept it. Now, my heart today is for friends that I have and the people that I know who are just like the track. One, they're deceived that there's no need for a Savior. And two, that there's no need for the urgency of God in their lives. Now, I know since 1970, times have changed a lot. But I'm a testimony to the fact that no matter what you use, if it is a little track, that the Holy Spirit uses these tracts to draw people to Jesus. Now, the burden on my heart is that someday that I may see those whom I could have shared with lost for an eternity. And their response to me would be, why didn't you tell me? Don't be afraid to hand out these tracts or anything else that God leads you to do. Don't be afraid to share the good news wherever you go. The Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in people's lives. Thank you.
Did Just a little gospel tract in the kingdom. It wasn't just the gospel tract. It was the movie. It was, I'm sure, the prayers of people. It's not just one event or two events. It's all of us working together cooperatively. But there are a lot of folk in this city without Christ. You and I have some good news. You have unsaved children, grandchildren, unsaved husband, aunts or uncles, folks in the office, in the classroom. If you don't do it, who will? Let's be found faithful. Ask God to lay on your heart who He wants you to be praying for earnestly, sharing the gospel with. And let's trust the Lord, see what He does. God can use you. And you and you and you and all of us, if we're available. God, our Father, thank You that those of us who know You, who've heard the gospel, have had persons, perhaps parents, Sunday school teacher, classmates, workmates, speak Your good news of salvation into our lives. We thank You. Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. I pray, Lord, for the Spirit of God to do a fresh work in our lives. Give us a holy passion for the souls of men and women without Christ. Help us to see with the eyes of the Lord Jesus, who saw them as harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And make us bold to declare the good news to them. For the glory of the King, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look this